Guys, it's a privilege to be able to preach tonight, and let me kick off by speaking about in the 1970s, there was a sociologist and theologian, I think he might have passed away now, his name was Peter L. Berger, and he wrote a book called A Rumor of Angels, Modern Society and the Rediscovery of the Supernatural. And in the book, he talks about, and he coins a phrase he calls signals of transcendence in modern society. And what he talks about is there are these things that happen in life, and they are they perhaps signs that there's actually more to life than what we first thought? Is there something else beyond the material world? Is there something beyond to be explored, to be questioned, or that we should at least open ourselves up to? And in the book, he's got a range of things, and other people have developed that and considered things, and I've also thought about it, and there's a bunch of options of these types of signals of transcendence. Listening to music is one. Sometimes, and some of you will know this, you're listening to a song, whatever song it might be, and just something happens in you. You just have, in a sense, a bit of an otherworldly experience where you just feel like, no, man, there's more to life than this. There's more to life than this. It could be gazing at the stars. One of the most powerful things for creativity is stargazing, and probably one of the reasons Hollywood just churns out the same rubbish over and over again these days is because of light pollution. I think there's a one-to-one line we can draw there, but there's something about gazing at the stars that makes us open to wonder and other worlds and other possibilities. It could be flow states. I don't know if everyone's heard of flow states. It's this term that's been coined recently where you are so deep in your work or your hobby or whatever it is that you almost enter this realm of unconsciousness where you're just unaware of normal time. And people have asked, man, is that almost a signal of transcendence? And here's another one. Near-death experiences, especially those ones maybe where maybe you've been in them, maybe you've had loved ones, where you just can't explain how and why you're alive. And it just raises questions in your life. It raises questions in your heart about what's going on here. Well, there's an event described in our story today in the book of Acts that I think we could call a signal of transcendence. But before I briefly just catch us up on the story and the journey we've been on, can I just throw out some quick invitations? And the first invitation is probably to the majority of us in the room. Most of us would call ourselves followers of Jesus. And here's just two invitations for us today. Number one, can I invite us, as we journey through this passage of Acts, to see Jesus freshly. To see Jesus freshly, to remember what we have in him, what it was that captivated us about him in the first place, perhaps. And then the second invitation is for us to be open to the supernatural, to signals of transcendence, because I think it can lead others to see and respond to Jesus like we have. So that's the invitation for the majority of us. But also, maybe there's some of you in the room, you're not Christ followers. And can I invite you right now, maybe in the back of your head, you're thinking, have there been events in your life? Have there been moments that we could maybe call a signal of transcendence? And what was that moment? What have you done with that moment? Maybe it happened this week. No matter when it was, can I invite you to open yourself up to the possibilities of things beyond, and can you be open in particular to the person of Jesus tonight? Who he is, what he's done, what he has to say to you. And so, I mentioned we're in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts, for those of you who don't know, is the story of the birth and the growth of the early church way back 2,000 years ago in the first century AD. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 for the next 2 weeks, and I get to preach both, which is really cool and tied together. And what you'll notice, or maybe not, maybe I'll just need to tell us, that in Acts 3 and 4, there's this very similar pattern to what we've already seen in Acts chapter 2. And what that is there's an amazing event that happens, after which people gather, a sermon is preached, people respond to the sermon, and then we get a glimpse into the after effects of people's response. And so we've come from Acts chapter 2, and just a reminder, it was a couple of weeks ago since we've been here. It was the day of Pentecost. 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Spirit filled the people who were praying to God so that they started speaking in other tongues. They started prophesying about the works of God. And then Peter got up after that and he explained to everyone what was happening. He gave an invitation for people to respond to Jesus, which people then did. And then we were given a beautiful description after that of what Paul called the inner workings of the early church. And we got to see what life was like for these 3,000 people who had just now said yes to Jesus. And we learned that they prayed together, they sat under the apostles' teaching, they shared all things in common. But one of the things that the author Luke mentions is that many wonders and signs, signals, were being done through the apostles. And today we're going to continue the story, Acts chapter 3, by reading about one of those wonders or signs or signals. And then the word and the sermon that follows. And we're just going to basically go up to the first third of the sermon, and then we're going to finish it off next week and finish off chapter 3. But let's read together from Acts chapter 3 now, from verse 1 to verse 16, and it'll be on the screens. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Alms were basically gifts of money, of food that were just given to those in need. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And so they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? No, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. And so his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." This is God's word for us tonight. And we're just going to look at it basically under three headings. The first two will kind of explain what's happening, teach us a bit, and then we'll get into what it means for us. And so it's going to be the wonder, looking at the content of the wonder, the word, what's Peter's sermon really about, and then for the sake of a third W, the where's to from here. And thank you very much. And there we're going to look at the connection between the wonder and the word and what it means for us, what we're going to do about it. So first up, the wonder or the sign. Now, what we're not going to do is a full exploration into healing and faith, but we are going to learn a bunch about that from today's story. And so the first question we want to ask is, what didn't heal this man? Because that's mentioned in our story today. What didn't heal this man? A few things. Note well that the man's faith didn't heal him. Might be surprising, okay? Luke mentions nothing about the beggar's faith. Okay, he wasn't even looking for healing that day from Peter. And maybe there's a bunch of us who've been in and around Christian circles for a while, and maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've even been told this yourself, that the reason people stay sick, the reason you are sick, the reason you haven't been healed yet from your sickness or whatever it might be is because you lack faith. And it's put on you. I think that's quite harmful because it's something that gets internalized as something you are not doing, a shortcoming in you. If only you believed more, you'd be healed. And if that's you and that's maybe put up a barrier between you and Jesus or whatever, you've been disillusioned, I just want to say I'm sorry and I hope that you're open to Jesus today. And I pray that you'd be open to him still. Also note in our story here, what Peter says, he says that neither them in themselves nor their piety, their religiousness, their good works has healed this man. So the power is not in them to conjure up. Neither did they possess it because they were particularly religious, all right, or had done all the right things that day, okay? They couldn't heal the guy the day before because they hadn't done the right things the day before. But today, they got their lives in order, and now they can heal him. That's not the way it works, and that's just not the way God works, just in general. Okay, God doesn't ever owe us stuff based on our own performance. That's just not his economy, if we could use that word. And I think maybe many of us in the room will know, as Christ followers, when we have maybe been at our, what's felt like our furthest from God, or just our lamest in faith, that it's in those moments where God has surprisingly used us to serve people. I think many of us will know that experience. And so if yeah, great, it is good, thank you. And if you thought that getting things in order in your life is going to be the thing that's going to cause God to love you, going to bless you, he's going to use you, you've got it backwards. We've got it backwards. And so people are not the agent of healing. It's not something we muster up in ourselves. Here's the big thing. Jesus' name is the agent of healing in our story here. So Acts 3:16. Okay, Peter in his sermon says this, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The name of Jesus is said to be the healing agent. And I just want to ask us a quick question here in a sense of, it might seem an obvious question at first, or maybe not. What is the name of Jesus? What does that mean? What are we talking about? Are we literally talking about five English letters that we can just string together? J-E-S-U-S, yes, and then just go for it? Does it mean we can just slap the name Jesus onto something and just expect it to work like a magic word or a sort of incantation? I think the answer is no, and you can turn to Acts 18 and 19 and just see some Jewish exorcists there who've seen Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they think, hey, let's give it a go. They didn't know Jesus, these Jewish exorcists. They didn't love Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus. But they try to sort of sprinkle the name of Jesus and cast out a demon, and they get owned. The demon beats them up and takes their clothes off, and they all run off naked. That's how the scene ends. So you go read it. God breathes scripture. And so that's not how it works. And maybe I'm aware that some of you are in here and you've got reservations about Jesus and Christianity because of people who've just slapped the name of Jesus onto stuff and said, no, we're doing this in the name of Jesus. Terrible things have been done in the name of Jesus throughout human history. So I pray you'd also be open to Jesus today. But what we're talking about when the Bible speaks of the name of Jesus, and in the Old Testament, we often talk about the name of Yahweh, God's going to place his name there. Essentially, quite simply, what it stands for is the reality of Jesus. The name of Jesus is a placeholder for the reality of Jesus. The name of Jesus points to Jesus himself. And it's Jesus himself, ultimately, who is the healer. But faith is involved, right? We see that here. So the next thing is to say that the faith to heal that seems to access this name was given by Jesus. So read in verse 16. Peter explains, the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. The faith that Peter had that day was through Jesus. Jesus gave it to Peter. And I think that really helps to explain the scene, all right? In verse 4, Peter hears the beggar, and there's this moment where almost the scene stops. It says they direct their gaze at the beggar. It's like this moment of anticipation, like something's going to happen now. It's going to get real. But why it's important to notice that is that this man has been laid at the temple gate every day for who knows how long. Everyone knows him as the crippled beggar who's been at the gate begging for years. Peter and John go to the temple multiple times a day to pray. They would have walked past this guy many times, multiple times. Depending on how long the beggar's been there, and it says he's been crippled for a long time, Jesus may have walked past him on his way to the temple. And yet on none of those days, the beggar was healed. But on that day, Peter knew God was going to do something. And he was saying, essentially, today, what I have for you is that I have just been given faith by Jesus to speak healing to you. And so the healing in Jesus' name is accessed by faith in Jesus' name that is given by Jesus. The point is, if that sounds a bit complicated, the point is this. Peter is not mustering up the faith himself, okay? Peter is not there trying harder to believe. He's not trying to achieve more belief. That's completely missing the point, okay? It's not like he tried harder that day compared to the day before and he just cracked it. And I think John Piper just sums this all up quite helpfully. He just says this. So when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk," what he was essentially meaning was this. I am speaking the words, but Jesus is now healing you. And so when I speak in his name, with the faith that he has now given me for your healing, he is acting, not me. And there's moments where this, I think, can still happen and does happen in our life, in our time, in our age. And let's be open to that. But that's also not the only time that we're trusting for God to heal. We can pray and also ask. I think it's a both and. If God gives you the faith, great, go for it. It's not something you need to muster up and try and get going. But what we can all commit to and give ourselves to are praying for people, praying for God to intervene in a whole bunch of ways, whether it's healing or other, you know, things in life that we need God's breakthrough in. And so maybe just as a quick aside, just a quick short warning around this, because there is a bit of a movement and a teaching that will capitalize on this, you know, speaking of the name of Jesus and just say, hey, as children of God, we've got the same authority as our Father. And, you know, he spoke this world into being and it happened. And so you too can speak things into being just by declaring them. And I just don't, that's not what's happening in this story. And I don't think that's true. And I think it can be unhelpful. And I just want to throw that out there as a side point, as a warning. We can't and don't just switch on miracles. And I think it's been maybe unhelpful where we've claimed things that just weren't there and people have maybe gotten disillusioned. And the only people claiming a miracle in this story are the people who legitimately witnessed an undeniable miracle and claimed, hey, I saw something, okay? They claimed to have actually seen it. And if you're out there and something's happened in your life and you've been disillusioned or you've just been discouraged, be open to what Jesus has to say to us today. And here's the final thing on this first part of the wonder is, where does it land? Where does it all go to here in this first scene? God is praised. Okay, Acts 3, 8 to 9. Leaping up, he stood, he began to walk, he entered the temple with them, and walking and leaping and praising God. And then all the people saw him walking and praising God. No matter what we've said so far, this is the ultimate point. This is the ultimate goal of everything. Not just of the story so far, not just in what's coming up in the rest of Peter's sermon, but quite literally the whole of life. The whole of life is about God being praised. That the power, the goodness, the kindness of God towards you, towards me, in a whole bunch of things might be seen and appreciated by us, might be rejoiced in, might be expressed and overflow. And I just love what C.S. Lewis says. He says something along the lines of this. When we celebrate things, whatever they might be, when we celebrate things, the celebration completes the joy. And it also allows others into that experience. And that's what we're after. That's, at the end of the day, I think we just need this for our whole lives. This is what our heart should beat for, all right? But it's not the end of the story, okay? That's not the big climax, really, of the story, this wonder and what happens, because then there is the word. The wonder leads to a word. The sign leads to a sermon. You can pick your alliteration here. But in Peter's sermon, we've already explored a little bit about the fact that he does talk about some of the mechanics of healing here, like we've done. But that's not the focus of his message. And so the wonder that's happened is this signal of transcendence, right? That gathers a crowd, that opens up the mind of all these people. It opens up their hearts so that the person of Jesus can be presented, right? And that's what Peter does. And he does it, at least in the first part of his message that we read, by actually bringing three accusations to the Jewish crowd that also speak of who Jesus is. So these accusations are directly linked to descriptions and titles of Jesus that Peter gives here. And so let's just read them quickly. Here's the first accusation from verse 13. Peter says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers as the people of Israel, he glorified his servant Jesus, whom you then delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." In effect, this is what he was saying. You're the people of Israel, and you've worshipped Yahweh, the God of our fathers. And what he's done is he has exalted and he has magnified his son, Jesus. And he spoke blessing over Jesus, and Jesus has been shown to be divine. He's actually God in the flesh, and that was shown by the things he did and the way he taught. And not only that, but this Jesus is also the servant of God, the servant of the Lord. He's the one that the prophets spoke about, okay, the one who would come and the one who would take the sin of humanity upon himself, have it punished on him so that people could be forgiven and restored to relationship with their Creator should they receive the offer. And this person, this Jesus, this glorified servant, you went and you falsely accused him, you arrested him, and then you handed him over to the Roman oppressors. And then when Pilate, one of the Roman oppressors, said that he thought actually this guy is innocent and wanted to release him, you denied that release. It's quite an accusation. But Peter's not done. Here's accusation number two in verse 14. "And also, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted for you, to you." Okay, he's saying, you organized for a convicted murderer to be released on what we now understand as Easter morning so that Jesus could go to the cross in his place. You denied perfection incarnate. You denied the most righteous man ever, God in the flesh, in order to have a murderer walk the streets where you live and where your children play. He's saying, you've done something almost suicidal. You've made a really, really bad exchange. Here's the third accusation in verse 15, because he's still not done. "And then you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." Okay, you took the life of the one who actually gave it to you. And what Peter's pressing on here, I think, is, and not to be crass, but murder happens, war happens, death in general happens. So people die for a multitude of reasons, but there is something almost particularly perverse and disturbing when children kill their parents. There's just something really off about that. There's something outrageous about killing the one who created you. And he's saying, you guys did that. You bit the hand of the one who fed you. You spat in the face of the one who loved you. You went and you rejected and you denied and crucified Jesus. But fortunately, that's not the end of the story. Because when he died, his death paid the penalty for sin. And the wages of sin is death, so that when sin was taken care of, so was death, ultimately. And God has proven it by raising Jesus from the dead. And then later on in Peter's sermon, we'll get to it next week. What he does is he puts on the table for those listening, that Jewish crowd, an opportunity to receive eternal life. What Jesus purchased on the cross. And he gave them an option to repent of what they'd done, to change their minds about who Jesus is and what he's done and who he is, and to turn in faith to him and to receive pardon from Jesus, in a sense, the pardon that Jesus never got granted. And I want us all just to briefly consider ourselves for a moment, because although Peter made these accusations 2,000 years ago to a specific people then, the same Jesus is alive today. God's raised him from the dead, and his love and his offer of forgiveness is still available today. The death on the cross of Jesus still stands. He is our creator. He is the author of life. And so I want to ask, have you actually maybe exchanged Jesus as the center of your life, as the author of your life and of life in general, for something other, for something maybe lesser than him? Have you maybe allowed him access to your life, to your heart? Or are you actually currently denying him for whatever reason? Have you accepted him as the glorified servant of God who died for your sins, the sins of the world, and rose again? Or are you, like the Jews of that day, still right now rejecting him? And if so, why? Because I want to say the love and the grace of God through Jesus, honestly, is the most beautiful, radical thing in the world. That the author of life would die for us so that we might have life. And so, if you've experienced signals of transcendence, if you've had moments in your life that just made you wonder, is there more to life than this, and you haven't said yes to Jesus, can I invite you to say yes to Jesus, to respond to him tonight, to do what the Jews, Peter's audience, ultimately did later on in the story, to do an about turn in your head, an about turn in your heart, and ultimately an about turn in your life, and turn to Jesus and cling to him with faith. And then maybe for many of us in the room, we're wondering, cool, and what about us? But even for us, are there areas of our lives? We have the pie chart of our life. Is there a chunk of our life where we're maybe denying Jesus? Where we're not giving him access? Okay, are there decisions and things in our life right now where we are maybe exchanging the truth of God for a lie? And we're justifying it in our head for whatever reason. Where we're actually exchanging the creator for something created. We're exchanging the eternal one for something temporary, something immediate. And ultimately what we're doing is we're exchanging walking in the ways of God for walking in rebellion. And I don't know, that could be anything. It could be something in your work, decisions in your work. It could be the way you're navigating a relationship, the person that you're in a relationship with. It could be your online activity. But Jesus died to give you life. And he's inviting us right now to give him access and to turn to him, to have the experience of life now, of freedom from sin now, and then experience a day where we have freedom from death, where we're gonna walk on this earth forever. The wonder led to a word. Now let's talk about the where to from here as we land. And now I'm really just talking to Christ followers here. We're people who maybe through signals of transcendence in our life, we came to faith. Maybe God was just gracious. He gave you a Christian family, a Christian upbringing, and you followed Jesus because of that somehow. Well, here we go. Two things for us, and I've actually already mentioned them right at the beginning of the message. Here's the first thing. Number one, let's freshly see Jesus. Let's freshly see Jesus. Okay, we want other people to see Jesus. We want other people to rejoice in Jesus. But step one, are we seeing Jesus for ourselves? Are we captivated by Jesus like we have been in the past? Or maybe have we gotten a bit blind? Have we gotten a bit callous to his goodness and his beauty and his radicalness and his power? And so the invitation here to freshly see Jesus is, how about taking those titles and those descriptions that Peter mentioned in his sermon and use them in prayer this week to realign you with who Jesus is, to open your mind up, to meditate again about, you know, the wonders of what Jesus has done for you, for our hearts to be captivated freshly by the wonder of Jesus, the servant, the glorified one, the author of life who's been raised from the dead. And let's maybe use them to fix our gaze upon Jesus freshly and be recaptivated by him, so that we get that experience. But also, how about this? That our praise of Jesus might be a signal of transcendence to those who witness our lives. Isn't there just something about a Christ follower who is going through the ringer in life, but they are praising God? People see that. People take notice and people ask questions. So maybe our lives and our praise could be a signal of transcendence to others. And here's the final one. Be open to the supernatural and be available to be used by God in this way. Okay, as I said, Acts 3 to 4:4 technically is kind of one story, okay? And the climax of the story, as I said, is not actually the wonder. It's the word that Peter brings and the response and the effect of the word, which, spoiler alert, next week, another 2,000 people come to faith in Jesus. So if you're keeping count so far, that's 5,000 people who've come to faith in the book of Acts so far. So the point is, healings and other signs and wonders are not the main thing. They're not the main thing, all right? Jesus, back in the Gospels, you might remember a story where he heals a man. It's one of the times he heals a man. He heals many people. But he heals one particular man in one instance, and it's this visible, powerful sight that he uses to drive home a point that he's the one who can forgive sins. Something that's maybe quite easy to just say and claim. And so the healing is a visible proof to help his audience be convinced of an invisible truth, which is ultimately the main point. And additionally, healing, in particular, that we see today, it's a picture of the heart of God. Okay, Peter draws attention to that. It's a sign of the character of God, that God is the healer. God's not the murderer. God is the life giver, the author of life. And the power to heal and the ability for us, we believe, to see healings today in our age still is because death has been defeated on the cross when Jesus died for sins. Healings are a foretaste of that idea that one day there will be no more death. And so ultimately, healings are a sign of the truth that Jesus died for sins. Okay, the crippled man in our story, go back 2,000 years ago, he could walk again, all right? But I promise you, when he got old, he struggled to walk again. And he eventually died. And the big question is, did he have something that could not only raise him from the ground to his feet, but one day raise him from the grave? And if he trusted in Jesus and had forgiveness of his sins, the answer is yes. And so healing and signs and wonders are not the main thing, but they are a thing. And they are a thing for us to use and be open to and to be exploited so that people can meet Jesus. That's the bottom line, the one who can forgive sins. And so I want us to be open to the supernatural, to be available, to be used by God, and also to take the gap when people in your life have experienced what we can call a signal of transcendence, and to be the person who can present Jesus to them as the answer to what they've experienced. And so I want to invite you, come Come to our prayer meetings. Pray with us. Get in the spirit, if I can use that phrase, of praying for things and asking God for things and trusting God for breakthrough. Be part of praying for people on a Sunday. Also, come and get prayer. Come and open yourself up to God having breakthrough in your life. And wherever you are, where your family, your friends, co-workers, offer prayer for healing, for breakthrough, whatever it might be. Put yourself on offer. And through your relationships with them, be aware of those things in their life that's making them ask questions. And let's present Jesus to people.